Chris and Ravita Kraker have been missionaries in Paraguay longer than I've been alive. I'm kidding. Actually, he's going to get to rebuff everything I say. But we've had an opportunity to connect multiple times as I brought Mission X teams to Paraguay. And blessings on you. They're home on furlough. They're going to stay for lunch. So if you want to have a little bit of one-on-one conversation with them during the barbecue, feel free to do that. So the time is yours.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Thanks, Ernie, for the introduction, also for the invitation to come and share here. We've shared here in the Spanish service a number of years ago, but I don't think in the English one. So this is a great opportunity. It's good to see a number of faces that are familiar. And we came on furlough in mid-June and are going back in 3 weeks on September 2nd. So, let's see here. Oh, it doesn't respond backwards here. Okay, there we go. Yes, we have been in Paraguay since 91, so that's 34 years. And now that we're on furlough, I have the privilege of going to see Dad, my dad, Frank Kraker. Many of you have heard of him over the years. I get to see him and visit him and drink Paraguayan mate with him, often twice a day. We celebrated his 95th birthday on July 1st. He turned 95 on July 11th with half of the family. So this is half of the Kraker clan. And they have left a huge legacy. My mom and dad have being faithful to serving God and serving each other in marriage and so on for almost 69 years. They served with EMC in Paraguay for 36 years, and I was born there, and and as many of you know, Dad started Radio ZP30 in the Chaco. That's now celebrating 50 years next month. So this is the map of Paraguay. There's two red marks there. The one more in the middle there of the east, this is East Paraguay here. This is the Chaco on the left-hand side. Philadelphia, where the ZP30 is up there. That's about 8.5-9 hours from where we live in Campo Nueve. And Mingahuasu is on the east side, close to the Brazilian border. And that's where we help with the Mingahuasu Church.
This is our family. We have three children. Corey, standing beside Chris there, is married to Adri Valdez. And they have two boys, Liam and Jonah. And then there's Stefan beside me. He is married to Jessa. And then Daniela and our daughter with Esteban. And they have a boy that's in my arms that's turning one tomorrow. And we won't be there. And our children all married, like two of them married Latin, Spanish people, and Danielle, our daughter, married a Brazilian. So our family gatherings are in Spanish. And our grandkids, we're trying to teach English. These are our three grandsons. The oldest just came back from school, so they're still in their uniforms. And they're all living in the same town as we are living, which is a huge blessing for us.
So the work in Mingahuasu that we started with in 2012 and eventually moved out, we've been out of the area there. We moved to Campo Nueve 7 years ago, and that work continues. And more without us. We go there only about 1 weekend a month. It's about an hour's drive. And it's really good to see local leaders stepping up to the challenge, as well as seeing healthier families, marriages, and youth. We see that especially with kids that are growing up in Christian homes, that has made a huge difference, and they've gone to camps and are now participating in the church life and serving in different ways. In April, we had a work team that was organized by Project Builders that came out to help with this building to replace the old wooden shed that we had. This is for two big Sunday school rooms, bathrooms, and an open kitchen area. And praise the Lord, it is basically completed, has been a big blessing there to, especially in the winter months that we are in out there, it can get pretty cold, and our church building has only three walls, and so it gets pretty cold in there, but with these closed rooms, it's been a blessing.
And here is just one of the ladies' events that I sometimes organize. They love speaking in Guarani, which we don't really speak. So I invited a lady that speaks Guarani to really talk to their hearts. And they really love it. We usually do it with some crafts and food and invite other people, make it evangelistic. Yeah. And this is just one of the visits. We make quite a lot of visits to the homes to pray with them and hear their stories.
And when it comes to the work that we do with marriages, and in the past year we've had a number of groups going with our marriage course. Some groups are bigger than others. Over the years, at last count, we have had 108 couples that have finished the course. A few of them even for the second time. So this is a skit we present sometimes that shows how the emotional and spiritual baggage that we bring into our marriage keeps us from getting close to each other. So in counseling and in the 12-week marriage course, we help to clean up that baggage so that emotional and spiritual connection can happen. This was the last group that graduated. Three of these couples are from mixed cultures, from either Mennonite, Latin, Paraguayans, mostly. And so our counseling is mostly in Spanish. And sometimes we take some Plotich along as well, and also some English. There are some that have American backgrounds.
We have been praying for years for couples that would help us teach the course so that we can concentrate more on counseling. And so just not long before we came here, we decided to invite six couples that we taught they could teach this course. They all had gone through this course. And all six of them accepted. And this is the training evening that... They are ready to teach, and looks like while we've been here, there's maybe two of them that will start teaching.
So yeah, pray that these couples will really be able to get a group or a couple to teach, to get their feet wet, and kind of follow the model that we did. We started out teaching, first of all, and then getting more and more into counseling. And we desire that this the reach of this ministry in Paraguay can be increased for God's glory. We'd like to share with you the story of one couple, and we have their permission for that. So Benito grew up in a big family. He was lost somewhere in the middle of that family. He was seen as a weakling, because he was always behind when working and often a bit sickly. There were a lot of expectations and pressure put on him by his dad and his brothers, and these things damaged him. His dad verbally and physically abused him, at times drawing blood with the cattle whip on his back and so on, and leaving scars. As a young man, he lived to party. He was into women, and he lost a lot of money with poor decisions. His depression started when he was around 24. He got tuberculosis, and because of the stigma attached to it at that time, he lost everyone and all his possessions. When he finished his treatment and got better, his dad suggested he study as a police, which was not such a physically demanding job.
When Lydia was born, her mom abandoned her to study far away in a university. She grew up with her aunt and grandmother. When she was 8, her mom took her back to live with her, but she was very mean to her and physically abusive. They were very poor, and she struggled with low self-esteem. Lydia was always alone except for her sister. Her mom was into occult and lived with a man whom her mom would hit. Her mom adopted a boy who was everything for her, making Lydia feel unwanted and pushed aside. Benito and Lydia got married. He became a police officer, and his job took him away a lot. He was not good at communicating, so again, she felt very lonely. They were busy working, she as a nurse and he as a police, looking to fill their lives with material things. He didn't want kids and was very mad when she got pregnant. Eventually, they had 2 daughters. They were focused on other things and had little time for each other and the girls. Then, 9 years ago, everything fell apart. Their oldest daughter, 18 years old, took her life. They were left with 14-year-old Clarita.
Benito felt his daughter's suicide was his fault because he had mistreated her so badly. After her death, he almost went crazy and cried for about 8 months straight, totally depressed. They had been Catholics and quite faithful as Catholics, but now he totally stopped going to church. About 10 years ago, someone preached to him, emphasizing his need to change. He decided then that he wanted to change, but he tried to do this on his own. The corruption in his police environment and his weakness for women made it very hard. He changed jobs and worked as security in a bank. He eventually looked for professional help, going to psychiatrists as well as a psychologist. He quit his meds a number of times whenever he was feeling good, but that always ended badly in desperation and anxiety, depression. At times he didn't see a way out and became very suicidal.
Soon after the tragic death of their daughter, Lydia was at a Catholic retreat. She experienced a kind of vision, feeling a huge burden on top of her. She felt Jesus taking her into his arms and giving her peace, and she just wanted to stay. But Jesus said, "You have to go back." And he showed her Benito in a corner, a total disaster and weeping. Jesus said, "This is your calling, as well as taking care of your 14-year-old daughter, Clarita." She felt God's grace was abundant, and Jesus told her, "Love everyone," and then the burden left her. That's why she decided to keep fighting for her husband. She is sure now that that was when she gave her life to Jesus. We got to know Benito and Lydia through our friends a few years ago, and then and met again in January. We invited them to join the marriage course in our home, which we started soon after. They joined in and loved it. The couples were very supportive when Benito and Lydia shared about their lives, including their painful loss and his depression. The group became like a family to them, but he continued to struggle.
At the end of February, Benito texted me to come and talk. They had had a fight, and Lydia had packed up her stuff and moved out. I presented him with the gospel, explaining the cost of following Jesus and the need to surrender every part of life to him as Lord. He understood and followed in prayer. He said he finally understood and identified himself in the parable of the prodigal son, which he used to think was just a nice story. He had been in the filth for so long, but he was finally ready to come home. The father ran to him with open arms, with new clothing, put a ring on him, and started a party. "A 55-year-old has been born spiritually today," he told me. I encouraged him to find a church where the word is preached and practiced. The thing is, he knows a lot of Christians, people that call themselves Christians but don't live it, and that is a barrier. He's doing a lot better. He's trying very hard, and she recognizes that, but his overreactions and his depression get her very tired. So they did get back together. He still often struggles with rebellion and anger when he feels controlled or unloved.
Beside the time we spent with them in the marriage course, we've had only 2 to 3 sessions with them together. So there's still lots of pain and reaction from their past and present that need to be resolved. They have not yet made a decision regarding which church to attend, but are aware that this will help them to grow and mature. We know and trust that the Holy Spirit is at work and will continue the work that he has started in them. Please pray for Benito and Lydia.
We are not the heroes of this story, but we feel privileged to be a small part of it. It always amazes us how God uses different people and circumstances to get through to people, and that he chooses to use even us. He is the one who enables us to do what he calls us to do. Thank you for giving towards through the conference and so on, and praying for us in our ministry. And we invite you to get in contact with us if you want to get our prayer updates, which you will need to subscribe to. There's the email address didn't get on there for some reason. That's okay. But it's on our prayer card, so that's just on the little table outside the door there that you can pick up. If not, then contact Ernie. He has the information as well. Yes, the worship team really picked out the songs that go with the message this morning. When we evaluate the ministry that the Lord has led us into, and it's good to evaluate that every once in a while, and especially when we're pulled back from it on furlough now, we think of the verses in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16 that was already read, but I'll read it again. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? First of all, it says clearly in verse 14 that it is always God doing the leading, if only we let ourselves be led. He is the one who has chosen us to make him known, if we let ourselves be used by him. So God is the initiator, the one who starts the process, and he is the core, the focus of all we do for him. We know that God is on a mission. He is all about reaching out, about affecting others' lives, and about living and growing in community, not just living for ourselves as we tend to do more and more here in North America. And the question there that comes out when we talk about the aroma, what kind of aroma do I give off as Christians? Benito struggled because he saw many that called themselves Christians but did not live it. So there are a lot of hypocrisy. So we give off an aroma one way or another. For some who are willing to face their fears and insecurities when they come to us, their trauma, their grief, their pain, and allow Jesus to save and heal them, we are attractive. We are a perfume of life, of hope, of restoration and freedom. As we submit to Jesus' lordship and let him guide us, he brings life out of destruction, hope out of despair, peace and healing out of conflict and pain. And for others who prefer to ignore their painful past and their present, they choose to avoid us like the plague. because we smell like death to them. These verses end off with the question, who is equal to such a task? And it's interesting to study up, to see how the different translations say it quite differently, but all with a similar meaning. One says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is good enough to do this work? Who is qualified for these things? Another one says, these are different ones, and one says, this is a terrific responsibility. Is anyone competent to make it, to take it on? Who is fit for these things? Who can rise to this challenge? Who is adequate and sufficiently qualified for these things? Who is worthy of this calling? Who could think himself adequate for a responsibility like this? So when I look back to when I first felt a calling to missions, it was when I was only a boy, probably 5, 6 years old, soon after I'd given my life to the Lord, invited Jesus to be my Savior, probably because I looked up to my parents and wanted to be like my dad. However, I was very shy and timid. I didn't like the spotlight, especially not to be in front of a bunch of people preaching. This part hasn't changed much over the years, although I'm not quite as shy anymore. And you'll notice I'm still no good at preaching, but I hope to share what God has placed on my heart to encourage you today. So God has had his way of molding and transforming my character as he does each one's, if we let him. This calling to missions never left me, and it was a question that I asked Ravita when we started dating. Right at the beginning of dating, and I said, if God called us to go far away, to leave family and the safety of our community to serve him however he enabled, was she still interested in having a relationship with me, even if it meant going to Africa or any other hard place or very far away? Fortunately, she said yes. And we've been married 38 years, February. So anyway, soon after starting a relationship with her, I came to Canada to go to Bible school, to SBC at first, and then I returned to Paraguay. I took a year of Bible college there. We got married and came to Canada to work and to graduate eventually with a missions major from SBC in 1990. Then we talked with the mission executives at that time, especially with the late Henry Clausen, asking if there was an opening in missions for us somewhere. We were willing to go wherever the Lord led. But I said, I don't want to preach. And Henry wisely said, there are many ways of serving the Lord on the mission field without being a preacher. I felt very much like the Apostle Paul implies in our text, I am not equal to such a task. Or like Moses said in Exodus 3 when God called him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, who am I to do this work? So to start off with, there was a need for a school teacher for the MKs in Kaiwasu, a need which I thought I could fill. It was not too long a time. It was just to finish the school year. So, and the Lord started leading me into different areas of ministry, some that were more technical, more technological, where I felt more at home, that had to do with radio and with mass media, and others that took me way out of my comfort zone and stretched me to teach, to preach, to make visits in homes, and encourage and disciple, what we call church planting. Eventually, I had the privilege and responsibility of heading up and growing the long dreamed of and awaited FM radio project of Radio Mensajero in Tres Palmas, being the director there for almost 12 years. and is still going strong after 26 years on the air. While we were at Radio Mensajero, God laid on our hearts the need for a Spanish church for the radio staff, as well as for other Paraguayan believers who had moved into the Mennonite community of Tres Palmas for work reasons. We started a Seeker's Bible study with the Paraguayans or Brazilians who lived and worked in the area. Rovita started counseling women, and we realized these people needed help in their marriage relationships. And so we found material that we could teach to couples to help strengthen their marriages. Eventually, the Lord led us to Caring for the Heart Ministries in Colorado Springs, where we received training and started leading couples through a Rekindling Marital Intimacy video course in Rose Nord when we were on an extended leave. Then we returned to Paraguay in 2012 to help the church plant in Mingaguasu, but increasingly felt God calling us into counseling and into helping couples resolve their spiritual and emotional issues. We've learned a lot and continue to learn. The Lord is a patient and kind teacher, and we have good support from Caring for the Heart International counselors who we get together with online every month, and last year we were able to be at their director's retreat in Illinois. We really feel we are making a difference in the lives of individuals and couples that the Lord brings our way, that we can be that life-giving aroma that Paul talks about. But if the Lord had shown me, us, up front, what I would be doing as his servant, I doubt my faith would have been strong enough to dare to take the first steps. Who is equal to such a task? Growing up, if someone would have prophesied about me that I would be doing what I would be doing now, together with Rovita, I would have said, no, that's not possible. I definitely didn't have what it takes. I wasn't fit or adequate. And there are still days that I feel that. Like I don't know what I'm doing, how I got myself into this, how I'll get out of this. But I have to remember, it's the Lord who leads me. He is the one who uses me. He's the one who makes this possible. So in making visits and in counseling, Jesus just asks us to be there to listen, to care and understand about what people are feeling and what they're going through, and to bring them to him for healing. We heard the story of Moses from Exodus 3 being read before. God tells him that he is well aware of the suffering of his people, their misery, their oppression. God has seen, God has heard their cries. Maybe you are suffering through something at this time, relationships that have gone bad, someone dear to you that is hurting, and you hurt for them, or you are facing loss or grief of some kind. Unfathomable pain that no one seems to understand, or that you can't share with somebody else. God sees what you're going through. He has heard your cry. He understands your situation, and he has compassion on you. He desires to bring comfort, to let you know that he is with you, like he says to Moses. And God wants to use Moses in this story there, to bring his people, this great nation that was reduced to slavery for hundreds of years, to freedom, to a land of their own, where there's freedom and plenty, where there's an abundant life, where there's purpose and meaning. But Moses, like many of us, is a master of excuses, trying to get out of what God is calling him to do. His first excuse is, who am I to do this, to be a leader, to be responsible for so many people? He had questions about his identity, his self-esteem, his worth, his capabilities and qualifications. Who is equal to such a task? Have you struggled to do what you felt God was calling you to do? I have. Exactly because I felt I wasn't prepared enough. I wasn't ready. I wasn't sure of myself. I was inexperienced. God, why are you looking at me for this job? And when we compare ourselves with others, we tend to see ourselves as less than, as not capable. And God says to Moses, as he does to us, I will be with you. If he calls you to do something, he will give you the power and the ability to do it. He'll be right there with you. Moses goes on with his excuses. How do I know it's really God who's telling me to do this? What if it's only in my head and my imagination? What if the people don't believe me? They don't believe that you spoke to me or don't believe in my message. They don't accept it. They don't follow my lead. What is my biggest fear? What's your biggest fear? Is it that people will reject you, that they'll make fun of you for making a fool of yourself? Is it that I'll get stuck with this project all by myself? So what is this task that Paul talks about, that the one that we don't feel adequate for or equal to, the one we have all been given as children of God? To spread the aroma that gives life so that people may know the Father through Jesus and be saved by faith in Jesus from the everlasting punishment and separation from God. God's word lets us know in different ways, in different words, what he wants us to do, what he requires of us, what he requires of all of his followers. We could talk about the great commandment, which is loving God with all our heart and all our being, and loving our neighbor as ourself. That's the most basic task of one who knows God. Then there's the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to preach the good news of salvation and eternal life through Jesus. In Acts, it says we will receive the Holy Spirit in order to be active witnesses for God to all peoples, cultures, and nations. Again, to bring them the good news of how to become part of his kingdom. Because if we keep quiet, if we keep the good news to ourselves, how will others hear and know that God loves them and has provided a way for them to become free? I've had many opportunities in this past year with couples in our counseling or individuals. I ask them if they know where they're going if they were to die. And if they don't, to make that sure. And when I present the gospel, many are then ready and open to make that step. When we look at Jesus' life and ministry, because he is our ultimate model and our example, what did he do? What was his vision, his heart? What did he want to accomplish? He made it evident in his first appearance in the Jewish synagogue in Luke 4:14, where he read the word of God from Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is very much what we aim to do in our ministry of caring for the heart. We have opportunity to present the good news of Jesus to people who come to us, because they have a broken heart, to help people who are in bondage to sin, to become free of their slavery, and the destructive power in their lives and relationships. When Jesus fed the 5,000, which is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is recorded in all four Gospels, we see Jesus' compassion for the people. Mark says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He taught and he healed and he saw the needs of the people, their physical and emotional needs, not only the spiritual needs, because Jesus sees the whole person. He's concerned about our broken hearts and wants to heal them. And he says to the disciples to feed the followers, those 5,000 plus women and children. In John 6, it says that all they found was a boy that had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Way too little for such a big crowd. They felt that this task that Jesus was asking was way too big. Jesus was expecting too much. But when these few resources that this boy had were given into Jesus' hands, there was an abundance until everyone ate and was satisfied and there was lots left over. We sang about that, I think, in the first song. Whatever we have in our hands, if we give that over to Jesus, that is, that he will use that. When God called Moses and he was giving one excuse after another, God asked Moses, "What is that that you have in your hand?" For Moses, it was a wooden staff, which God transformed and used to do signs and miracles. What has he given in your hand? What has God gifted you with, which you can give over to him so he can do life-changing miracles, with which he can spread the aroma of knowing God everywhere? It may seem small or insignificant, but if you and I surrender the gift that we have received or that ability, however imperfect or amateur it may be, if we give that over to God, he will use it to bring the aroma of Jesus to others around us. And they can then experience the new and abundant life and purpose that we have as well. It's amazing what God can do with a little. He makes it grow. In Paraguay, we've been asked, so are there more problems in Paraguay, in marriages? Is there a bigger need there than here? I think marriages and the family is under attack everywhere. But I think what we see is the difference that there are not so many opportunities for them. We have limited ourselves more to the Spanish-speaking Paraguayans because we see the German Mennonites have a lot more resources. They read more than the Paraguayans do, so books are not really something that gets to the Paraguayan people. The Mennonites have a lot more counselors, a lot more people focused on them than the Paraguayans do. So there's a lot of work. We know there's a lot of work here in Canada for marriage and family and teaching about raising kids, and the list goes on and on. But the doors are wide open in Paraguay for that. In the public schools, there's opportunities to get involved in with kids, with teens, in camps, and so many ways. And we're so privileged to be able to be a part of that. And we thank you for your part in sending us. But also want to encourage you and challenge you to surrender back to God what you have in your hand so that he can use it to grow his kingdom. I'd like to pray. Thank you, Creator God, for who you are, that you have called us from darkness to light. You have given us so much, especially those of us who have had the grace of being born into families, to have parents that love and care for us, and you want to use what we have received so that we can bring that blessing to others who need it. We thank you for salvation and for eternal life and for the abundant life that you've called us to demonstrate, to live here in. And so that it can be an aroma of life to those around us. Give us the courage to allow you to make us equal to the task. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm kidding. There's absolutely nothing on the phone, so I'll put it in my pocket. So I'll ask a question and give Gerald time to think about another question. Let me preface it with a story. When I was in Bible college, we went out as a singing group, and I remember having a service in Kamsack, Saskatchewan. And I remember sitting down with Frank Braun for FASPA. And he said that he had told the Lord before he got into ministry, there's one thing that I cannot and don't want to do, and that's funerals. And then he kind of smiled and he looked at me, and I was just a snot-nosed college kid. Kind of like, yeah. And he smiled and he said, you know, it's interesting, but where we're located, there's a lot of suicide. And the church is packed full when there's a funeral. And I get to preach the gospel. So something that I was not prepared for, something that's out of my comfort zone, something I don't want, I know we right away think God is mean, right? Well, he's not. But it became actually the foundation of some of his ministry in Kamsack, because it was the tool that God used for him to be able to share the gospel. So here's my question. We've got young kids, we've got young people, we've got recently married right over there, we've got seniors, middle-aged, etc. We've got just the whole spread here. So what's the first step in terms of what you just said? Are we equal to the task? What's the first step that all of us should take to answer that question?
Well, I would say surrender, right? It's surrendering what we have, what we are. It's hard to, because of the age difference and so on. But if we're willing to surrender everything that we have and are, then God will use us and he will show us, he will lead us in the direction that he wants to take us.
Okay. Gerald, do you have a question?
Yeah, I do. I had the privilege of, I have lots of questions, and I'm actually going to be sitting down with Kristen and Ravita later on this week, and we're going to talk more about their ministry. I had the privilege of visiting them and staying in your home this past April, and just talking to you about these people coming and going that you would be doing counseling with, and marriage counseling and specifically, and so on. And I guess one of the questions I have is, you talked a little bit about, okay, they don't have as many resources there as we do here. So when you think of who, you know, if you could paint a bit of a job description or a portfolio of that somebody from this congregation or the congregation down the road that you would like to see come and help you, what are the kind of the key needs that you would say you would like to see people come and join you in your work?
Well, especially working with kids, because we see the results of that, and not we see the results now of what we did 12, right, 14 years ago and so on, and that others did as well. And so that is something that needs to, yeah, needs to be covered, or is a big opportunity. But at the same time, we see also the need to work with the parents to make stable marriages. We can see the difference that has made in the Mingyel Wasu Church. Those kids that have grown up in Christian homes, they are many steps ahead of those that grew up in single homes. And those struggle a whole lot more. But they all need to be accompanied.
Okay, thanks, Chris and Ravita, for sharing with us. Thank you, Gerald. Praise band, why don't you...